Go by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 37. One of my favorite things on Sunday morning happened in the choir. While you're finding that, I like to watch Pansy sing. She just throws her head back and sings like she knows the tune. She just goes right at it. And actually, I've said before, she sings like she knows the Jesus she's singing about. And I like to watch David when the choir's over. The boy acts like he's running for office. Shaking hands and hugging necks and just making the rounds. And I'd vote for him if he'd run. He's got more sense than anybody up there. So I like watching that and every Sunday morning. Isaiah chapter 37. Give you a couple more seconds while you're finding that. Remind you that this evening we started a series last Sunday night that called More Than Conquerors, and just simply basically based off of what Paul says when Paul says that we're more than conquerors. And we're talking about some of the things that typically overcome us and conquer us. And we're going to look tonight at worry. And I don't know, that. Go ahead and get that one out of the way. That may be the end of the series. If we deal with worry, we may have it covered. We tend to worry about everything. I've seen people who worried if they didn't have something to worry about. They thought they'd miss something. And so there's a difference in worry and concern. And so we'll talk about that this evening. And then next week, God willing, and I don't chicken out, I'm going to start a series I'm going to call Taboo and deal with some of the issues that... And that's the reason your bulletin was actually blank today. I'd originally thought about starting today and just kind of felt more comfortable and led to wait 1 week for some reason. I don't know why. We're going to deal with some of the issues that typically the church tends to avoid. We're going to talk about some things like suicide and homosexuality and hell and some of those issues that the church generally tries to push under the rug. Look at what the Bible says about those. And so we'll start that next Sunday morning if the Lord allows me to make it, me and Debbie, to our birthday one more week. So anyway. All right, Isaiah chapter 37. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of prayer, but perhaps a little bit different, hopefully small for you anyway, segment of prayer. I think most of you this morning, you know that there are different types or different ways to pray. If I was to call on you this morning and say, Pansy, would you open us in prayer? I think in all likelihood, most of us would, if I would say, come up here and open us in prayer, most of us would probably, some of us would just fall over and die to start with, but, the others would pray a little bit differently. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but typically, good Baptists, when they pray in public out loud, for some reason, we revert back 400 years and go back to our King James English. And, we pray, Dear Lordest, Thouest, Knowest, Allest of our Needest, and, we put us on the end of everything. And we pray a little bit differently than, if we were asked, hey, will you come, and open up the Senate in prayer? We'd probably sit down and think, well, I got to write that prayer down, and we'd try to get that one right and pray for all those heathens. And, we'd try to think about it a little bit differently. And, and then at night when when your kids are going to bed and when they're small and you're praying with your kids, it's a little bit different prayer. And, when you're by yourself, and you pray, it's probably a little bit different prayer. You pray, probably a little more personally, most of us. And we all pray, just depending kind of on the circumstance. And so this morning I want to kind of zero down into one specific area of prayer. And again, my prayer is that you'll never need this, that you'll never need it, that you'll never have to pray this way, that all of your prayers for the rest of your life will be, hello, Lord, it's been a blessed day and a wonderful day, and everything's went smoothly, and I just want to thank you for all my many blessings, amen. You know, I'm a realist. I know that's probably not going to be the case. At least once or twice, if you live very long, you're going to need what I want to call pressure praying. You know, when the pressure is on. Those times when, I have got to get through to heaven. The doctor is called and the test results are in and they're not good. I have got to get through to heaven. You know, the kids have called and, you know, so-and-so's happened to the grandbabies or whatever. I have got to get through to heaven. It looks like the plant's closing down and I'm going to be out of a job and the house payment's due. I have got to get through to heaven. All of us have those occasions arise in our life. And they come from all avenues and all kinds of causes and all different times. Sometimes we're kind of expecting them. Sometimes they come out of nowhere. Sometimes they're our own fault. Sometimes, it's somebody else's fault. All kinds of things that put us in, kind of back us into that corner. And cause us to be in a position where we say, you know what, I've got to get through to God. I've got to get through to Him today. I've got to get through to Him right now. Nobody else can or will help me. And we have a lot of stories, honestly, like that in the Bible. But I want us to look at this one in Isaiah this morning. I think it's one of the greatest prayers, one of the greatest stories in the Word of God. And it all revolves around Judah, half of the Israel, when they had divided up, and really two men. You have a man by the name of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the king of Judah. History tells us that Hezekiah is a good man, is a good king, is a godly king. Honestly, a rarity among the Jews. They were bad to have bad kings and ungodly kings and idolatrous kings. But Hezekiah was a good king, a good godly king. The other man that is the central character, other central character in this story is a man who, only thing I can figure, is his mother didn't like him very much because she gave him the name, if you look at it in the Word of God, gave him the name of Sennacherib. Sennacherib. You know, available on a limited time at McDonald's. You know, the Sennacherib sandwich. That's his name. And Sennacherib is the king of Assyria. And pretty much everything that Hezekiah is, Sennacherib is the opposite. He is an ungodly expansionist. He is trying to conquer the world and doing a pretty good job of it. And history and the Word of God, if you back up just a little bit above verse 14, you read about it, that Sennacherib, he has led the Assyrian army, and they kind of, in many ways, operated on two kind of words that we use in warfare today, or maybe not today, but have that we're aware of. One of them back from Germany, kind of blitzkrieg. I mean, they just plow through. If you're in their way, they just ran over you. The other one is more or less a scorched earth theory. They just wiped out everything as they went, and they had began moving south. And again, they had just conquered and destroyed, wiped out pretty much everything in their sight. And now they had set their sight on Jerusalem. And they had got Jerusalem in their sight and had surrounded Jerusalem. And so they had Jerusalem encircled with 185,000 soldiers. And, Hezekiah looks out and, he sees a cloud of dust one minute, and the next thing, he sees 185,000 well-armed servants, soldiers with Jerusalem encircled. Now, perhaps you're sitting there thinking, why didn't he call the army? Didn't have one. Why didn't he call his friends? Wasn't any left.
Sennacherib already pretty well wiped them out. And so Hezekiah finds himself, he finds the city of Jerusalem completely surrounded by 185,000 of the most ruthless soldiers on the face of the earth, well armed for that time, well armed, and he finds himself basically defenseless. He finds himself with no friends, no military, nowhere to go. And like most of us, when we get in that situation, Hezekiah says, you know what? The only thing I can do is turn to God. Well, in the process of this surrounding, Sennacherib does something that is kind of interesting. In fact, it's the only time that I know of anywhere in the Bible, probably, by and large, anywhere in history, that something like this has happened. You know, over the years, I've got a few angry phone calls, and I've got a few angry letters over the years, and they're a little bit unsettling. But Hezekiah goes to the mailbox one morning, and the mailman has dropped off a letter from Sennacherib. And again, you back up a little bit in chapter 37, you can read all of what I'm telling you. And Sennacherib has wrote, pinned on his computer, on his word processor, he has printed out, how's that? Writ. I don't know where in the world I come up with some of these words sometimes. My kids keep a book, a list of all the goofy things I say. It's getting rather lengthy. But they sends him a letter, and it says, you're going to die. Yeah, I've got angry mail before, but that takes the cake. I'm going to kill you. Yeah, tomorrow you're going to be a dead man. I'm coming. Yeah, I'm going to destroy you and your city. And Hezekiah is overwhelmed. He doesn't have anywhere to turn. He doesn't have anywhere to go. And verse 14 tells us that Hezekiah does the only thing he knows to do. It says there in that verse that he received the letter. That's talking about the letter from Sennacherib. And says he received the letter and he read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, listen to this prayer. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, he says, in that passage, he says, of a truth, this man, he says, he is coming to destroy us. He says, he is coming, and he goes on, and he just pours out his heart. He says, God, you're it. You're the only place that I have. You're the only rescue that I can have. And so he turns down. And from that, I want you to learn four things this morning about prayer under pressure. When there is nowhere else to turn. And to be honest with you, every one of these points, everything I'm going to say this morning, some of you here are going to go, well, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, I agree. They're no-brainers. We just don't do them. But, you know, there are a lot of no-brainers in life that I don't do. Yeah, there are a lot of things I ought to know better. And these are four, when it comes to praying under pressure, that are just extremely painfully obvious. First thing is we learn from this story that there's got to be a point of pain. There's got to be something terrible that happens. We know what happened to Hezekiah. Hezekiah gets a letter that says, you're going to die. Yeah, it's one thing to get a bad report from the doctor, but to get a letter from the man that has you surrounded and saying, you know, we didn't come to negotiate, we don't want a peace treaty, we don't want to have a conference with you, we don't want to talk things over, get your will in order. No, that's, you know, get your affair, pick out your casket. Yeah, that's a pretty strong situation. And the first thing that I notice about prayer, sadly speaking, is that generally speaking, many times for some reason, we need something that happens in our life that drives us to prayer. Sometimes it's of our own making. I've done a lot of, let's just be honest, dumb things. Yeah. I will guarantee you that if somehow there was a way to go back and to chart it and measure it, 99.9 99.9999% of the time. When I ended up in trouble, it was Rhonda's fault. Yeah, it was my fault. You know, it just is. Yeah, I know that. I've done something else. You know, I've got myself in this mess. Now, to be honest, you know, all of us know there are times when the circumstance, the situation is not of our making. Hezekiah, he, as best we can tell, he didn't do anything. He didn't provoke the Assyrians. He didn't say or do the wrong thing. He wasn't, you know, in idolatry and caused God to judge him. It just happened. But whatever it was, there was something that brought, that was such a major concern here that it brought Hezekiah to prayer. And my question this morning is I wonder sometimes, what will it take, what is it going to take to bring believers to prayer? We live in a world where I don't know that if you were looking for many, for redeeming qualities, you could find a lot. You know, whether you're talking about domestically or internationally. You know, when we've got people, you know, there's no nice way to say, when we've got nut jobs cutting people's heads off, we live in a different world. We live in a different world. When we look around us and see the immorality of our own nation, we see the decisions that our own politicians make. We see the wickedness. We see the things our young people, our children are having to deal with. What in the world is it going to take to motivate God's people to pray? You know, what is it going to take? And you know what? What concerns me is that God is allowing us to reap what we have sown. That we are in our nation, that we are heading driverless with the gas pedal to the floorboard, head on into traffic. You know, that we are just, you know, I don't even know, I said at the early service, spiraling down the sewer. I don't even know if we're spiraling toward the sewer. I think we're backstroking in it. I mean, we are, you know, the immorality and the wickedness that's in our nation. I don't know what else it's going to take for us to be brought to prayer. But here's the second thing that has to be there, that needs to be there for pain, prayer under pressure. Second thing that has to be there is a person to pray. Now, I know what some of you are saying, hey, that's no problem. Yeah, that's no problem at all. I know a lot of people to pray. Well, I just haven't put it on the prayer list of church. I've got friends in other churches. I haven't put on their prayer list. I'll call into so-and-so and put it there, and I'll ask the people I work with to pray, and I'll ask my friends to pray. Rhonda mentioned a while ago, and it was somewhat overwhelming, to be honest with you. Friday afternoon, Rhonda calls me, and I know things are pretty bad. She calls me, and she says, get online and find out which emergency room or urgent care has got the shortest wait. And so I go online. Fortunately, the one just across the lake from my house was the one with the shortest wait. And I knew she is, you know, if Rhonda's calling me, telling me, find me a doctor, find me a place to, you know, find me, you know, and she calls and tells me, you got a doctor's appointment. I'm used to that. That doesn't even fit. But if she's calling saying that she wants one, she, you know, she's sick. And while I was online, I just, you know, typed real quick, you know, something in there and asked people to pray for it on Facebook. And I was overwhelmed at how quickly people started responding and saying, pray, I pray, pray, praying, I pray. And that's awesome. And again, it's overwhelming to think that you have people who will respond that way. But I'm going there. I just got to figure out how to do it nicely. Okay? Let me tell you something about having a person to pray. As I think about it, and those who will say, and listen, we live in an area where you know as well as I do, you go out and say, mama's sick, kid's not acting right, losing my job, I don't know that there is a day goes by that somebody doesn't say to me, I'll pray for you, or I've been praying for you, or can I pray for you? That's just kind of the neighborhood we live in. It's kind of the world we're in. But reality is, everyone can't pray for you. I believe I could hear a pin hit the carpet. Because we like to say, I'll pray for you. But here is reality. If the person who says that they will pray for you does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their prayer isn't going anywhere. Man. Furthermore, the logical step from there is, I use Tommy over here, I give Archie the day off maybe. If Tommy is not a Christian and doesn't know God, doesn't know Christ as his Savior, and I say that because of that, the Bible says that because of that, Tommy's prayer, the only prayer God can hear from Tommy in that condition is, God save me, I'm a sinner. And so if in that condition Tommy can't pray for me, then who else can he not pray for? I think I heard it out there. I think somebody said himself. See, here's the thing you need to understand about praying under pressure. If you don't know Christ, and right now you may be sitting here going, just cruising along, everything's, you know, flowers and sunshine. It just don't get any better than this. But today's going to come when the wheels are going to fall off. And then you're going to have a problem because you don't know Christ. But not only that, some of you who are Christians are sitting here just soaking this up and thinking, you tell them, preacher. But let me remind you, and I can't tell you, I don't know how to describe this verse. It's not one of my favorite verses, because it hurts. Yeah. It's not one of my favorite verses because I'm not sure I like what it says. But it's a verse that is probably one of the first verses that really ever had a kind of stuck in my head. You know, that really impacted me. And it's Psalms 66:18. You know what that verse says? It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then he will not hear me. I said, that's not my favorite verse. Because I don't like a verse that says God won't hear me. But notice what that verse says. The verse says, if God doesn't hear me, it's not his fault. It's mine. Because I've got iniquity in my heart. What he's saying is, and I know iniquity is a word we don't use very much in 2014. You know, we don't use sin. We don't use a lot of those Bible words anymore. But it simply is saying, if I'm not right with God, if there is unconfessed, undealt with sin in my life, then he says he will not hear me. I mentioned ugly letters and phone calls a while ago. Don't send me any. I didn't write it. I told you. It's not even a verse I'm particularly crazy about. But it's there, nonetheless. And so what that verse says is that before the pain, before the pressure, before the problem, if you're not a Christian, you better become one. If you are, then you better get right with God. You need to get the sin out of your life. I remember, it's been many years ago now, that I don't know what he would be to me. I'm not very good at, I'm an only child, so I, you know, in my world, I'm it. And so if it starts getting, if it starts getting much out of that, I'm the only child, only grandchild, only great-grandchild, I don't know how all that cousin junk works, you know. But let's see.
He would just, he'd be my mama's uncle. That's what he'd be. I don't know what that makes him to me. Nothing. I don't know. I probably never saw him more than half a dozen times in my life. My mama, my grandpa's brother, Jack. I heard him telling his story one time, and to illustrate this point. Jack lived down in Monroe, outside of Monroe, pastored the church down there, and he was telling the story, and it's been, again, it's been at least 25 years ago, if not more. And so I may booger up a little bit of the details, but you'll get the general idea. As I remember the story, his wife and his daughter were in a just horrendous car crash. If I remember exactly, maybe somebody else was in the car, somebody wasn't, but anyway, car crash. His dog was in it. I don't know. Car crash. I remember that. I remember Sweet Union Flea Market. Something about that. I remember bits and pieces, but this is what I remember. I remember him saying, I was so thankful that when I got the call, I didn't have to go and say, "Dear Lord, this is Jack. I know you haven't heard from me in a while, but I need to talk to you. Dear Lord, I know I've been doing some things I shouldn't do, and I know I haven't been going to church like I should, and I know I haven't been living like I should, and I know I've been saying things I shouldn't and not saying things I should. And Lord, we can talk about all that tomorrow if it's all right, but right now I'd really like you to intervene and help my family." Let's be honest, that's where a lot of us would be if the wheels fell off. If all of a sudden the doctor called with a bad report, if all of a sudden the kids lost their mind and started living crazy, if all of a sudden the plant shut down and we were out of work, if all of a sudden the bank was knocking on the door trying to if all of a sudden everything was going wrong, there are some here this morning who'd have to go to God and say, "God, I know you hadn't heard from me in a while. And I know I hadn't been doing what I should. I know I hadn't been living like I ought to. But Lord, can we talk?" Listen, we need to be a person to pray. Here's what I'm telling you about pressure praying. I want to be ready when the pressure hits. I don't know why we're wired this way. I think back, and it's because of the time of the year it is, to Hurricane Hugo. And let me tell you about Hugo. Let me tell you where I was as Hugo started barreling in on the coast. I and my family were at Cherry Grove, South Carolina. And me and my infinite wisdom, as they were trying to load up the car, they'd carry a suitcase down, I'd carry it back up. You know that storm's not going to come in here. They're wrong. It's never as bad as they say it was. And they wouldn't listen to me. They finally put me in the trunk. Anyway, we start home. We come through the big city of Green Sea. I never have understood why they named it Green Sea. It looked like they'd have named it Blue Sea. Green's mauve, But green. And as we went by, they were boarding up the windows of the school. And I remember laughing at them, thinking, "Those knuckleheads, this far from the beach, that storm will never hit up here." We had just had our house vinyl sided vinyl, whatever. And then they'd done it, they'd taken out the storm windows, and we hadn't put the storm windows back in yet. And they were laying out back, leaned up against a storage building. And I'm thinking, they'll be all right, no big deal. So now here I am in the middle of a hurricane, terrified of lightning, out there moving metal storm windows into the building to keep them from being the neighbor's storm windows. Why didn't I just go ahead and move them in when we got home? I've learned my lesson since then. They say there's a hurricane in California. I go tie stuff down now. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Why do we do that? Listen, why do we wait till the things fall apart to try to get right with God? Listen, Hezekiah shows us something. Hezekiah didn't have to go to God and say, hey, I know you hadn't heard from me lately, but I need to talk to you. You need a person to pray. Not only do you need a person to pray, you need a plan of prayer. I love verse 14. Or 15, excuse me. Hezekiah prayed. I love that. Hezekiah prayed. You know, if we prayed as much as we talk about praying, we'd be some praying folks. If we prayed as much as we write about and read about praying, I believe we'd live in a different nation. If we prayed as much as we have conferences about praying, I think we'd have a different world. Hezekiah prayed. Listen, he didn't, he just went and prayed. He laid out the letter. Sennacherib sent him a letter and said, you're going to die. And Hezekiah says, I'm going to tell my daddy on you. Yeah, I'm going to take this letter and show it to God. And Hezekiah prayed. What it says. He prayed. He didn't call a committee meeting. He didn't have a vote. He didn't organize a bake sale or anything else. Hezekiah prayed. Can I challenge you this morning to look at your life and pray? If we spend as much time praying as we spent going around asking people to pray for us. Think about it. Listen, I'm going to be honest. Just let's be honest. You go to most prayer meetings. We have a prayer meeting. What happens? We spend more time taking up prayer requests and talking about praying than we do praying. I've been in, quote, prayer meetings where we were taking up prayer requests and talking about people's problems and needs, and it finally got to the point where somebody said, hey, we're running out of time. We better hurry up and pray. He prayed. Just that simple. He had a problem. He was ready to pray, and he prayed. And the final thing I noticed about Hezekiah is not only that to pray, but there's a pattern of persistence. When you read this prayer, he doesn't give up. He doesn't stop. He continues to pray. He prays. Now, some of you perhaps know the story. Some of you here this morning are Old Testament scholars and you know all about Isaiah. God bless you. Yeah, Isaiah is a monster. I'm going to be honest with you. But here's how the story plays out. Sennacherib surrounds Jerusalem with 185,000 soldiers. Jerusalem has no army. They have no friends. They have nowhere to turn but God. And as best we can tell, I don't notice anybody praying but Hezekiah. Hezekiah takes Sennacherib's letter and he carries it down to the temple and he lays it out and says, God, look what I got. And he begins to pray. He prays and he prays and he prays. And finally he gets up and he goes home. I don't know. I would love to tell you that Hezekiah had such faith and was so confident in God that he laid down that night and he slept like a baby. I kind of doubt it. Yeah, but anyway, I figure 185,000 people surrounding your house just breathing would be enough noise to keep you from being able to sleep. But anyway. But he wakes up the next morning and the Bible tells us the Assyrians are still there. But all of them are dead. Without firing a shot, without having a military, without calling on a friend, without an airstrike, all of them are dead. Because one man under pressure prayed and didn't give up. Persistence. I've told y'all this. Perhaps some of you have missed it. If you did, you're going to hear it for the first time, or you're going to hear it again. I remember a young lady who every service, right to the altar. Sometimes I would pray with her. Sometimes I would leave her alone because I knew what she wanted. Every service, prayed that my daddy would get saved. I want my daddy to get saved. Every service. And I don't even know how long that went on. I don't have a clue. But it went on for a long, to the point where I sometimes, you know, you look up and listen, I know I shouldn't have done that, but I'm just me, okay, I'm just telling you the truth. I look up, here she comes again, you know, every time. Want my daddy to get saved. Want my daddy to get saved. Want my daddy to get saved. To the point where, honestly, evidently, she had more faith than the preacher did, because I just wasn't so sure about it. And then one Sunday I look up, and here comes Daddy. Here comes Daddy. The doctors say there's no hope. Pray. Some of you in here remember, and I'm going to say her name because I know she wouldn't mind, and she's done going on to glory anyway. Some of you in here knew and remembered Dot Boyer. I don't remember what her name was before she was a Boyer. No, wrong Dot. Wrong Dot. Fabric lady over here. Anyway, I remember her being in the hospital, and they called her family in. And they looked at her and at the family, and they said, listen, said she's like a leaf in the fall, falling off a tree. They said, she's falling towards the ground. They said, the wind may catch her and blow her back up for a little bit, but eventually the leaf hits the ground, and she won't make it through the night. And her family and others began to pray. And about 5 years later, we finally had her funeral. Some of you this morning, you're here and you say, that's for me. I'm dealing with some problems. I got some pain. I got some pressure. The wheels are not falling off. The wheels are off. My family, my job, my health, whatever. And I don't know what else to do. I don't know where else to turn. I don't know what to say. Do what Hezekiah did. You take it and you lay it out at the temple. And you say, here it is. Some of you here this morning, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never asked Him into your heart. You need to come this morning and ask Jesus Christ to save you before the problems do hit, before they do get bad. It's the only prayer God can hear from you right now is, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Young or old, you hear this morning, you need Jesus Christ. That's the first step you need to take. There are some of you here this morning who you are a Christian. You're confident that you know you are, but you also know there are things in your life that don't belong there. There is sin in your life. There is, as the psalmist wrote, iniquity there. And because of that, God will not hear your prayer. You need to come this morning and kneel at this altar and say, God, I need you to cleanse me. I need you to forgive me. And I need to make these things right with you. Some of you this morning, you've been dealing with a problem for a long time. You need to step out this morning and come to this altar. Maybe you want to take somebody by the hand and say, will you pray with me? Maybe you need to find a person to pray with you. You want to come and kneel and say, Lord, I've got a family member. I've got a health concern. I've got a job concern. And God, I don't know what else to do. I don't know where else to turn. The only place you can turn. Hezekiah didn't have an army. He didn't have a friend. But if Hezekiah would have known it, he'd have been singing that old song, what? a friend we have in Jesus. I want to ask you to bow your head this morning.